What a joy to sing praise to the Lord. Good morning. Today we continue our study through Paul's letter to Titus. And as Jim reminded us last week, Paul focuses on sound living. Jim gave us a helpful overview and reminded us that Paul and Titus had gone to Crete, had seen God do some marvelous things. Many, many trusted in Christ and were saved across the cities of Crete. One of the exciting things of Paul's letter to Titus is this is really the third wave of the gospel. You remember on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and Jews reached Jews and they entered into the body of Christ. And then the second wave continued as Jews reached non-Jews and others entered. Now we see the beginning of this third wave. When Titus, a non-Jew, is reaching out and seeing the power of the gospel transform the lives of other non-Jews. And today we continue as part of that third wave of this wave of God's love flowing through our lives and transforming lives of every people and nation and culture around the globe. What a joy. But Paul had to leave Titus there on Crete, and so he gave him this letter and set him with the task of putting in order the work that God had begun. You remember, Paul's aim was not converts. God is not looking for a scattering of believers in different places by themselves around the globe. But God has designed and ordained that we would gather in Christ-worshipping communities, that we would love one another and be built up together with the truth, the Word of God at central, under godly leaders, living together, practicing the ordinances, and that our lives would overflow with good works. Paul, to that end, begins this letter by challenging Titus to establish godly leadership throughout those churches. And so we see the importance of Christian leaders in the church. One of the hardest things for me and in our many years of ministry in Spain was we were there and the church was growing. And as we were moving toward establishing leaders, one of the guys, a very gifted man in the church, wanted to be one of the leaders. And he had been a military officer. He was very accustomed to command and control. And he brought that right with him in the church. And so we tried to work on that issue in his life and help him work through some of those dynamics. And he was not willing to get over his anger and his oppressive desire to control the work of God. And so it was a heartbreak that we had to oppose his moving into leadership. And what we didn't realize is that was, you know, you start a conflict with a military officer and you have a war on your hands. And that's exactly what happened. The problem is this man did not understand. He thought God's people are an army. And he was mistaken. I have a picture here of God's people. Now, this is not from the new BCF directory, but isn't that beautiful, those little lambs? God's people, we're a flock. And, you know, when we went to Spain, we knew very little about lambs and sheep. All I knew, I grew up in Northern Virginia, so I thought, you know, wool and lamb chops, that's what we get from lambs. Got to Spain and realized there were so many things I didn't know. Like, for instance, you know, the beautiful thing about a flock is it's a total sensory experience. They're cute to look at. There is a very particular scent about lambs and sheep. And also, when they move following the shepherd, there's this beautiful music. And I always figured that the shepherd would put the bells on the lambs that were the most troublesome, so when they wandered off, they could find them by listening to them. And it's just beautiful. You just hear the sound. What he didn't realize is that I was totally mistaken. As a matter of fact, God has ordained that the bells go in a different direction. You see, the shepherd knows his sheep. And he knows some of the sheep are more inclined to stay close and to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And so the shepherd just kind of watches his sheep. And the sheep that are the most obedient and stay closest to his side. Those are the sheep that get the bells. And the fact is, the other sheep, even if they don't know the shepherd very well, they follow those sheep with the bells on. And so we have a picture of our elders. And this is God's plan. That there would be sheep among us who listen to the voice of the shepherd and they would stay close. And the other sheep would follow them. And so, with that picture, let's turn and understand what Titus is told about the role of church leaders, the character of church leaders, and the work of church leaders. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Here's what Paul says. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy of gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious portion of your holy word. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would be free to work this truth into our souls, that by your power we would become more like Jesus as we hearken to your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just to begin with a caveat, this morning is a little uncomfortable for me because I'm talking about church leaders and I are one. And so I just want you to know that before all of us stand here to open the Word of God, it first filters through our souls. And I see my need. I realize every day I need the gospel. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's grace. And so even though I'm standing up here, just imagine I'm sitting right next to you and we're all under the Word of God. So with that perspective, let's hear what Paul says first about the role of church leaders. Notice Paul begins here with leadership because it's true, as go the leaders, so goes the people of God. We see this throughout the Old Testament and the New. There have been times when kings devoted themselves to God and they chose to hearken to his word and follow in his way. And as those kings obeyed God, the people followed and God's blessing poured forth like rain. And there were other seasons when God's leaders chose to deny him, to ignore his prophets, and to go their own way. And the people just wandered into lawlessness. And God's curses came upon his people because of the waywardness of those leaders. And so we see even today, many of us are acquainted with congregations that at one time taught the word of God and honored the Lord. And today, they're no more than social clubs. They speak of nothing more glorious than the wonder of organic food and the virtues of recycling. And yet, the Holy Spirit has left them. And so, they are diseased or dead or worse because the leaders have strayed from the truth of God. And so Paul tells Titus to appoint elders. That is the major biblical term for church leadership. Elders, a term that actually means old. Not that there's an age requirement for spiritual leadership, but it designates maturity and responsibility and respect. And so God has ordained that leaders would be men of maturity, worthy of respect. Now it's curious that time and experience do help us to mature. And so this speaks of that process in the nature of preparation. And you'll notice that the elder is not a different kind of creature, not cut from a different cloth, but just more mature in this process of walking after the Good Shepherd. It's indeed here. We also notice that Paul uses this term in the plural. There's not a case of a lone ranger leader in any church of the Bible. God has ordained the church be led by a team of godly men who together hearken to the voice of the shepherd and together lead the flock primarily by the example of their lives. Second, we see, Paul says in verse 7, he uses the term overseer, which is another descriptor of the same role. He used to be a watchman who cares, who oversees the work of God's household. He used to be attentive to administer the blessing of God and to give account for this prized possession, the church, which was purchased with the blood of Christ. He used to be aware of the dangers that are around the work of God's people and there seeking to protect the work of God. That term in Greek is episkopos, from which we get the word episcopal or bishop. But you'll notice here, Paul uses these terms interchangeably. It wasn't until the middle of the second century that the church began to establish hierarchies. But here in the New Testament, we see there's no such hierarchies in the work of God. There's one order of leaders to care and to shepherd for his flock. The third term we see is shepherd teacher. And that obviously emphasizes the responsibility of caring for God's people like a shepherd cares for sheep. You remember King David who was caring for his father's sheep. And when the lion and the bear came to attack, David, at the risk of his life, went after that lion, went after the bear, and God gave him the victory. And so it is in the same way that God's leaders are to care so for the flock of God that even at the risk of our lives, we're to pursue and protect God's lambs to keep them as precious in the sight of the Almighty. And so we see under Christ, the shepherd is to be an under-shepherd who guards, who leads, who feeds, who guides the people of God, that they might flourish and multiply under the care of the Good Shepherd. Now people ask me, and I tell them, oh, we have a head pastor at BCF. His name is Jesus, and we're trying to just keep in step with him. We have some elders, but the head pastor here, that's Jesus. And so let's follow him. He's the one that we want to hearken. He's the only Good Shepherd. And he's the one that leads us. He's the one that feeds us. But he uses under shepherds to that end. And we are called to teach. More on that in a minute. So we've seen the role of the church leader. Second, let's consider the character of church leaders. And this is what Paul unfolds here for Titus. Let's look at these one at a time. First, he says he is to be above reproach. This is an overarching term, blameless, that his character is integral, both at home and in the street. He's a man of integrity, a man with no skeletons in his closet, who is swift to deal with sin and keeps short accounts with evil, who's known by godly character. He is to be, and now the next two qualities talk about the dynamics in the home life. And it is there that God prepares for spiritual leadership. Two dynamics. First, he's to be the husband of one wife. Now, theologians have gone to town on this one. You know, he has to be married, but that really doesn't work because neither Jesus nor Paul fit those qualifications. So, well, then this obviously means he can't be a polygamist. Well, Islam say it's okay to be polygamous, but Jesus says no. Well, that's true. No polygamist as leaders in the Church of God. But I think it's really, in our case, easier to translate this as a one woman, man. And the idea of God's leader is to be devoted to his wife. That he's to be pure in his love for the woman of God's choosing. And if he's not married, he's to be pure in his relationships with the fairer sex. You see, here the term is a one-woman man. And here God specifies his leaders are to be men. Throughout the Old Testament, in the life of Jesus, and in the New Testament church, we see this leadership role belongs to the man. It's not that God is a sexist, but we see here the scripture unpacks for us this beautiful dynamic of equality with a complementary aspect. I wish we had more time to deal with this, but there is a good book I'd really encourage you to look into. The editors are John Piper and Grudem. It's called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And it just helps us understand this leadership role, both in the church as well as in the home, falls to the responsibility of man. And so this is so important. How many families, how many churches have been destroyed because of the wayward sexual sin of their leaders? God wants his leaders to demonstrate fidelity and integrity and in devotion to their spouse, to death do them part. Second, they have to have children who believe, not to be accused of debauchery or insubordination. A man's family must follow Christ together. Children are to follow dad's lead, and he's to teach them the word of God. And their part is to believe and follow that leadership. If a man wants to lead in God's house and he's not leading well in his home, it's best that he emphasize leadership in the home to see his children come to Christ and grow in grace before he would step forth into a role of leadership in the church. You see, God uses our home life to examine the quality of our lives because it's there that we often have the greatest temptations. You know, it's not at times so hard to put on a smiley face at work or at church, but sadly, often it's at home that we are our ugliest, our most unkind. And so God's design is there in that context. We learn to trust the Holy Spirit so that the quality of our life be a demonstration of the reality that Jesus lives in us. And as it's true in the home, so that is the proving ground for God's ministry in the church. We see then, again, Paul repeats, the overseer must be above reproach. And now he has a list of 5 negative qualifications and 6 positive that focus on the heart. Not arrogant, not prideful, not seeking his own way, but humble. Not quick-tempered, but slow to anger, like God, having a long fuse. Not addicted to wine or any other substance, but free from that sort of control. Not violent, not quarrelsome, not a fighter, but a peacemaker. Not greedy for gain, but grateful and content for the provision of God. And now, 6 positive elements. Hospitable. He has an open heart and an open home. He welcomes the people of God and strangers to the circle of his home. He is loving what is good. He desires, he encourages, he wants to see God's goodness flow through his life and through God's people. He's self-controlled with sound mind, in dominion of his faculties. He's just, doing what's right and what's good, holy, dedicated to the Lord, devout, committed, and free from sin. He's disciplined, he's balanced, temperate, and focused. He holds fast to the trustworthy word as taught. What a list. Inspiring, intimidating, challenging. But God's aim is that all of us aspire to to be that sort of Jesus follower. That's what he requires of those who care for his flock. But do you see why? And imagine if you were to go on a long trip, and if you parents, you were to leave your children in the hands of someone. You wouldn't just entrust them to anyone. You'd entrust your little ones to someone who would care. Someone who would be attentive, who would be respectful, who would, if necessary, jump into the fire to save your loved ones. God is no different. He wants men of quality, men of devotion and character to lead his people to care for his flock. And so we see the key of spiritual leadership is character of a godly life. And so God wants Titus to know what his church is designed to look like. And yet, as an architect who builds a plan, if a builder's not willing to look at the plan and follow it, the structure that goes up is not likely to last for a long time. And BCF, I hope you've noticed all the publicity for the 50th anniversary. We're coming on 50 years of ministry together. That's amazing. And by the way, kudos to those who have done the publicity and the promos. Excellent work. But the fact is, because of the passing of time, you know, some of our leaders are retired recently. Others are moving toward that. Only our beloved David Kingston has been from among the first elders who continues to be with us. And so we need to consider a new rank of men to fill in, to continue this work of God. And so we need to understand what are God's requirements as we consider the leaders that God would have for our future. Would you pray for us as the elders ponder and process? This is not only a huge undertaking, but crucial and critical to the future direction of us as God's people. And so we beg your prayers as we seek to equip and to train and to select men to carry on that role of biblical eldership. And thirdly, we look at this list because God desires all of us to want to grow in these qualities. And if you're anything like me, as you just look at that list, there may be something the Holy Spirit is just touching in your life, an area that He wants to change. And so I would just encourage you, be sensitive and ask God's Spirit to work in you power to live a life of the kind of character that demonstrates that Jesus is alive in you. What then is the elder to do? He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict. The elder is to lead, feed, guard, and guide God's flock by teaching the word of God and by correcting those who oppose it. We see in 1 Timothy that the key distinction between an elder and a deacon is this ability to teach, the emphasis on the Word of God and prayer. And so our responsibility is to hold fast, to cling to the Word of God. And for all of us, the Word is to be primary in our lives. The elder needs to be so full of the Scriptures that when someone sticks him, he bleeds Bible. That's God's design. And so they are to be in accordance with the teaching. They're to follow the line of the gospel. And there are many today who want a new word from God as if the scripture was inadequate. And yet we see that's not God's way. God's way is for us to hold to the teaching as was given by the apostles and the prophets. You see, the Bible is always fresh, it's always practical, always applicable to our lives. It is living and active. If the Word of God seems dull and dusty to you, perhaps you need to change your approach as you study the Scriptures. It's not that the Scriptures in any way has failed. You see, God's Word is food for the hungry. It's light in darkness. It's strength for the weary. It's fresh water for the thirsty and power for him who lacks strength. Never fades, never tarnishes, never passes from being the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to build us up and to equip us to live sound lives for the glory of God. And so God's called the elders to impart the word of truth as well as to correct those who oppose. Again, to be a little honest here, one of the things that I struggle with, I tend to be a people pleaser. And so I love to teach and preach. That's a joy for me. But I'm not good at correcting and rebuking. That is just hard for me. And so pray for all of us elders that we would have the wisdom to know how to speak the truth when those of his people go astray. And this is also critical because how many churches have gone astray because leaders didn't speak the truth and say this is wrong. Just the other day I had a conversation with a new friend who grew up in church. He met some new people and they began telling him about a sect. And he listened and he left the church and he joined the sect because no one was there to correct him and to help him see that the things he was hearing was clearly contrary to the Word of God. And so we need to engage with one another. And that means the Word of God is to correct. And we see in 2 Timothy 3:16, not only to correct, but to train in righteousness, to rebuke, and then to set people on the right way, and then encourage in the relationship back with the Lord. And so, if you've been around BCF for a while, you know that we're led by a team now of 9 men. And let me just introduce them to you here. You know, Chris Faith. These are the 9 elders. And everyone, I am so grateful that we serve as a team. Jeff Highfield, who introduced us this morning, is another one of our full-time elders. He coordinates and leads our community group ministry. Joe Kelly is one of the IT specialists at Virginia Tech, and he coordinates the youth ministry. David Kingston is one of our preaching elders. He's an organic chemist, as you may well know. That's probably why he wears the bow tie. But a great asset, and he's been a part of leading this flock for close to 40 years. Jim Kruskis, another full-time elder, he is responsible for assimilation and for Christian education. Dan Mock is now self-financing. He is our elder administrator and does a great job. You know, we're sheep with bells on, but sometimes it's like herding cats to get us to move together. Dennis Schnecker, a retired dentist, a tremendous blessing. He coordinates ministry for baptism and is on the missions committee. Jay Sullivan, the head of the School of Forestry and coordinates both collegiate ministry as well as involvement in international ministry. Ward Stevens is at VCOM, an assistant to the president and another tremendous administrator that is the chairman of our mission board. So I show you these guys that you would pray for us, that you would recognize that this is a great responsibility, and especially the guys who are bivocational. It's hard being an elder, but being an elder on top of a family and a career is a huge challenge. And we need your prayers. But as we close, we want you to know that it is such a joy to care for this flock. You know, we are a fellowship of ministers together, serving God, walking with Christ, and together it is such a delight. We're moving after the Good Shepherd. And if you're here today and you haven't entered the flock of God, this is a great time for that to happen. The Good Shepherd is right now calling you and he says, come, would you follow me? Would you believe in me? Would you trust that he died to cleanse you from all sin, to give you new life, everlasting life? You might join us together as we follow the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that the Lord of glory became the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is now the Good Shepherd of the sheep. Lead us Lord, use our elders to feed us, to guard us, to guide us, to keep us, that together we would walk with you, bring you glory, and multiply, making disciples, that your kingdom would advance, that your church would grow, that your name would be glorified. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.